time. We still got just a few seconds. So I guess we'll do what Pastor Tim says, and when it's go, and this won't be aired today. It'll be aired, I think, Wednesday. I don't know exactly what time. But anyway, all right. Congregation, let's welcome those that are listening by air, okay? Hallelujah. All right. Amen. Okay. Well, those that are going to be listening, I'll just tell you a slight bit about myself. I'm 76, 77 years old, somewhere around there. I lose track of time. And anyway, I've been married 56 years. I have been studying. I've been leading Bible study. I've been teaching, and I have been preaching some for 41 years. And I say that just to let you know that doesn't make me anything. It really doesn't. But it makes me an avid learner and student of the Word of God. And I tell you what, I challenge all of you to do it. It's important. It's important for you. It's important for your family. It's important, period, for your life. And the subject that I'm going to, I say I'm a teacher, not a preacher. I call preaching loud teaching. I'm not a loud, hopefully I'm not a loud teacher. But anyway, but my topic today is what you believe affects your life now and for all eternity. And the question is, where do you get your information and how do you know it's true? All right? And I'm going to advocate right off the top here that it should be the Bible. And I'm going to just touch on a lot of things of why. There's so much I'm going to cover that I can't really expound upon it for time's sake. All right? But, you know, the Bible is the only book that I'm aware of that covers life from the beginning to the end. It's the only one. Not only that, it is it deals with every dilemma that we as humans are ever going to face. It doesn't tell me who I'm going to marry, but it gives me the principles of marriage. It is what will answer the deepest questions that you might have in life. It's there, but it's there for you to read. All right. I'm going to say historically, we know the Bible began to be written over 3,500 years ago. I don't know of any other document that's that old. Maybe there is. And was written over a period of 1,500 years by 44 different writers. Their writings are in their own style and manner of speaking. In other words, they didn't copy each other. It would have been easy if it was being just copy what someone else said, but they didn't. They wrote about different instances in history, and where they wrote about the same thing, there is not a conflict of fact. All right? The Bible explains it this way, and I'm going to use a lot of scripture here, so I want you to hang with me. All right? But I'm only going to use a few scripture. There's a lot of scripture to back up a lot of what I'm saying. All right? But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible never really tries to... the Bible mainly just makes statements. It doesn't try to defend itself, but it does explain itself in a lot of ways. And that's what it's doing here. Where did the Bible come from? Okay. It tells you where it comes from. All right? Many people down through the ages have tried to prove the Bible a hoax or incorrect and have miserably failed. It's interesting that a lot of people who have tried to do that became Christians. They really did, and that's such a neat thing because you know what? They were interested and they dug in with an open mind because any of us can always have a predisposition or occupation or something we're wanting to prove and not be open to what somebody else or something says. All right? In fact, archaeologists continue to confirm the historical facts in the Bible, and even secular historians confirm what they know about their times where the Bible is concerned, that it lines up with the Bible. You know what? I forgot to say something to begin with, and that is my wife says I'm so serious when I start sharing the Word or talking about the Word that I need to tell a joke, all right, to lighten things up. So I meant to do that before I got started, and I didn't. But do you know what has more lives than a cat? You probably don't. But you know what? It's a frog, because they croak every night. That's my kind of joke, okay? So anyway, my wife read that to me this week, and I thought it was funny. Maybe nobody else does, but I thought it was funny. Anyway, so I've got that out of the way, all right? Anyway, you know, the world, without realizing it, has recognized the basic facts in the Bible. You know why? Because history is divided into two segments. B.C., which means before Christ, and A.D., which stands for, it's Latin, for Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Wow. We've been using that for centuries, all right? But you know what? In recent years, intellectuals, quote unquote, have tried to change. I'll tell you what, history is constantly trying to be rewritten, all right? They don't like it. Those that don't want to know the Bible or know the Lord or believe there's a God or any of this, they want to change history, and they're doing their best. What they do now is called BCE, before Common Era, okay? And ACE, which means after Common Era. That's what they're beginning to say. I've seen it in writings anymore. I really do, because they don't want to do with it. But you know what? The Bible's divided the same way, really. It's Old Testament and New Testament. All right? It's not a big deal. All right, in Genesis, here we go. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the Bible states that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You know what? That's where it all begins. God. God. And the fact He created everything. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You know what? If you don't believe this, anything goes. That's why anything goes today. I mean, when you live in a godless society and you don't believe there's a God, your idea is as good as the next person. And the only thing that even keeps our society in some kind of a systematic, organized way is the law. Well, guess how where the law came from that the United States had, okay, still has, but it's been added to? It's from the Scripture, all right? Because they were Bible-believing, and it's what gives us our best life. That is why the enemy, and for those who may not know, the enemy is who we call the devil. And I'm not going to go into, because everything I'm sharing, I can expound on and take the whole time expounding on it. But it began in the Garden of Eden when God created everything, but He created man. And you know what? Man disobeyed God. And we're all a product or eventually of that disobedience. All right? And so what does the devil try to do? He first tries to convince us there's no God. And you know what? How that's been propagated is mainly through our educational system for the past several decades. It has. They've taken it out. They've done everything they can. If he can't get you to believe this, that there isn't any God, then he will try to pervert the image of God. I'll give you a systematic way that the devil's been working for a long time. His oneness, God is one. His power, that he was able to speak things into existence. His love, that he created man. He loves man. He loves his creation. All right? His holiness, that He is above everything. His infiniteness, that He is, has been and always will be. He's without beginning of end or end. His omnipresence, that He's everywhere present. And His righteousness, that everything He says is right and it's right for us. And etc. There's many other things. All right. If He can't do that, if He can't you to believe that there is no God or that He is what He says He is, then He might try to devalue human life, which has been common as I was growing up. And He does this by saying God created mankind through evolution. You came from slime, or you came from an amoeba, or you came from whatever. But you know that it just takes away the that we were created in God's image. It devalues human life. You know, what am I doing? I'm killing, or I'm distorting, or I'm ruining somebody that evolved from a monkey. You know what I mean? And so that's another tactic that He used. Another tactic that He uses is to blame God for everything bad that happens on earth. And you know what? Boy, has the enemy attacked me through the years as we've had our trials, ups and downs. And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard, if God really loved you, I'm serious, if God really loved you, He wouldn't let this happen. Boy, I've heard that so many times. And anyway, you know what? It's a dart from the enemy, because God does love us. You know, the two most common things I've noticed recently among those who call themselves Christians is to get them isolated. And I got to tell you this, that the devil's tactic has been and always will be, and by the way, it's that way militarily. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Boy, that tactic has never ceased to be powerful. And military used it still. But that's it. All right? And so he tries to do this to get them isolated. And if he can't do that, then he'll try to get them to become cafeteria Christians. All right? And by choosing what they, of God's prerequisites or preferences that they want to obey. You know, guys, it's either all truth or it's no truth. It's all right or it's all wrong. All right? And, you know, the most common tactic, and I've heard this many, many times from many different people through the last several years, and that is we don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know what? That's true. It is true. But here's the question I ask. Are you saying this because you have a genuine reason? Because there are genuine reasons. There are genuine reasons. Or are just as an excuse because you don't want to go? That's the question. Why are you using that? God knows the truth, and so do you. It really does. But I want to make you aware of something. In light of these two tactics, can you see how the pandemic is being used by the devil to accomplish this? Boy, if there was anything so obvious to me, it's that. Pandemic. Can't go to church. You know, you got to stay at home. You know, I mean, it's so evident that how that pandemic is being used to accomplish that by the enemy. All right, regarding cafeteria Christians, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's all there or it's not. It's all true or it's not. All right? Don't be a cafeteria Christian. Well, you know, I like this. You know what? There's been times when I was reading the Bible, and I'll tell you this. Years ago, I quit reading. I was in my probably early 20s. And you know why I quit reading? Because I got convicted every time I read it. I'm serious. And I realized it was the truth. I did. And I thought, okay, if it's the truth, it's telling me what I don't want to hear, I need to keep reading. And I did. It was a change I made in life right there. Because who of us? Who of us want to be convicted? All right, regarding going to church, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's the whole purpose of going to church. Okay? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and that's what I'm doing. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wow, is it coming? Is it approaching? You know, we all live by faith and never even think anything about it. We don't. We don't think anything about it. But you can't, and you know what? You can't prove the facts about creation. But no, because no one was there. But you can't disprove it either. All right? You can't. All right? There are many things we can't confirm because we weren't there. But we believe what historians tell us about them. We do. You know, okay, is that true? Well, I guess it's true. I weren't there. Wasn't there. And so maybe what they say is true. Do you know what? We can't see the wind. We can't, but we see the effects of it. So we know it exists. We don't see God, but we see the things He created. We can know that He exists. Psalms 91, King David states in Psalms 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Amen. Think about that when you look up at the universe, the sky and everything. I'm going to ask a lot of questions as we go along because these are questions I think we all ask. The world asks. We all at some point have asked this. Why do we have the ability to choose? I don't know if you've ever even thought about it. The Bible states in Genesis 1, verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." You notice it didn't say Adam and Steve. All right? But you know what? That's man's thinking. That's man's thinking. I'm not going to go off. I mean, there's so much man thinkings. You know, the devil, again, was one who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. And he's the father of lies. He's always trying to confuse. He's always trying to discredit. He's always trying to make you not follow the Lord. All right? That's just what he does. And so he'll do anything in the world he can to get you off or pervert or whatever that God wants you to do. The Bible also states in many places about God's love for us. One of them is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And again, I'm just touching on one or two scripture, or as few as I can, because if I did everything I normally do, we'd never get out of here. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." I bring this up about love because I want you to understand that God didn't need anything. He didn't need anything. He could have made us robots. We had no choice. He created us in His image, all right? But He wanted us to love Him and not be made to love Him. That is why we all crave, and we do, unconditional love, every one of us. And that kind of love, because that kind of love gives power to change our lives. It does. You know, that's what makes my wife's, and y'all have heard me say this before, that's what makes my wife's love for me, gives it power. Because my wife knows everything about me. You don't, but she does. And I mean the good and the bad and the ugly. And you know what? She still loves me. She's stayed married to me. She's committed to me. But you know what? I know the same about her. And I'm committed to her. Love is not just an emotion. Emotions can come with it, but love is action. Love is commitment, real love. That's why God's committed to us. Amen. All right? We're made in His image. Amen. He wants us to love like He loves. All right? Anyway, I wanted you to understand. Now, what does the devil do next? He tries to pervert the meaning of love. All right? The world has basically said that the love is what? Sex. I mean, that's it. That's what he wants us to believe. But you know what? Again, the Bible corrects that. And basically, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And by the way, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, so you can relax. But it's basically summarized in verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It reads, charity, and by the way, this is King James, so the word is translated into love in English, so I'm going to read that to you. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It does not provoke. It's not unseemly. It seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity. No things that are bad, wrong. But rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. You know what? This is a picture of God's love for us. You know what? The Lord has me read in 1 Corinthians 13 just about every year to evaluate me. Don, are you loving Mary? My God says to love. And I have to say no. I want to. And you know, I'm going to just stop and say this. I guess the biggest thing you can put your hat on that you've really become a believer is that your wanter is changed. I'm going to use the term wanter. What you wanted that was wrong, you now want to do the right thing. You want to please God. It doesn't mean that you do it all the time, because we don't. I wished I did, but I don't. But you know what? The Holy Spirit that God gives to us is there to help us accomplish those things. I've come to value His Spirit more than I ever have in my entire life. I really do. All right. For love, why the Ten Commandments? A lot of people say those don't apply anymore because it's the Old Testament in the Bible in Exodus 20, 13 through 17. And I'm here to tell you that isn't true, because they're also repeated in the New Testament. Some of you may not realize that. In Romans chapter 13, verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is truly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. Love works no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, the commandments were given to us for two reasons. One is to know how to live a perfect life. The second is to show us that we're unable to accomplish this. When we read these things, we think, oh my goodness. All right? Now I'm going to touch on the word that nobody loves. Why does our failure, he calls sin? I tell you what, I have been not calling them a sin, but sinners to some people in the past, and they've gotten mad at me. You know what? I'm a sinner too. Because nobody likes that word, and I understand why. Nobody likes to think we're a sinner, or that we sin. But you know what? It's the truth. Are you going to face up to the truth? I am. I have. I don't always like it, but the truth is the truth. All right? And anyway, this is in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the Ten Commandments, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is so true. That is so true. And here's something you may have never thought about. I ask, well, why does God hate sin? because he does. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let me put it in a light that you might never have thought of before. God loves us. It says so many places it talks about God's love. And therefore he hates sin because, this is what I want you to understand, because he is the only one who really knows the destruction that it brings into our lives. We don't seem to have a clue, or we wouldn't want to disobey him. Sin gradually brings death, period. I've observed this again and again. I know it can in my life. It will in anybody's life. And I'm not just talking to Christians. I'm talking about anybody. All right? It gradually brings death to peace. It brings death to joy. You know, and joy is different than happiness. Happiness comes from happenings. Joy you can have even when things aren't going right. Amen. If you know the Lord. All right? It brings death to relationships. It brings death to health. It brings eventually physical death and potentially eternal death, which is separation from God by ignoring Him, His Word, and choosing to go your own way. That's the choice everybody has. All right? The Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says there is pleasure in a sin. Yeah, you know, that's another reason I know the Bible is true. It doesn't make sin that it can't be pleasurable. It is, but it's for a season. You know, when our kids were growing up, we put a plaque on, is that basically in my son's room. Didn't mean it couldn't have been in all the rooms. But I heard this years ago, and it's so true. Hear me out. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Boy, that plaque, that's ingrained in me because it's so true. That's where sin will take you. Period. It will do it. I'm going to kind of give you... There's another scripture here that goes with that too. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right unto a man or a woman, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It'll take you and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. You know, I'm going to illustrate this in kind of a way that might make some people more sense. Who knows? But let's say you're the creator and the builder of, I'm going to use Rolls Royce, okay? And you created Rolls Royce to last and run without problems a minimum of 300,000 miles. You also create a manual to go with it that tells you how to be sure and that it'll accomplish that, all right? But you know what? If you buy it, and some people do this with other things, not just Rolls Royce, and you know what? You decide, I think I'll do it, maintain it, and service it the way I want to service it. But you know what? Soon that car begins to run rough. All right? It breaks down and becomes undependable. Eventually, at less than 100,000, maybe less than that, could be more than that, it quits running altogether and becomes a piece of junk. The designer and builder, if he had any pride at all, would become greatly grieved and possibly very angry at the way his prize creation was treated. I am sure in no small measure that is how God, our Creator, feels if we're to treat His manual, the Bible, that way. I want to kind of bring it down to something we might understand. All right, another question is, who is this Jesus? You know, one of my favorite scripture, and it's wordy, but I'm going to read it, and I'll kind of give you a summary of it. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, and 15 through 19. And here's what it says. This is Paul speaking to the believers at Colossae, the city of Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. Speaking of Jesus, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. To put it in simpler words, Jesus was sent into the world for us to see what God is like. He is the physical manifestation of the true character of God. Amen. That's what he is. He's the physical manifestation because God is a spirit, according to John 4:24, and we know he is. Well, why do we need Jesus? All right, okay, so he's real. John 3:16. Most of us, anybody that's been to church or read anything about the Bible knows this. For God so loved the world, there he is again, God so loved, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did Jesus do that we might be saved? That might be another question, especially somebody that hadn't been in church or hadn't read the Bible or had never heard anything. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Not ultimately the eternal separation from God. In Romans 6:23, it talks about that. It says, for he hath made him to be sin. God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was without sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. I thought that so many times. What a tremendous exchange. I'm telling you. It's there. Well, how did Jesus do that? All right. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Basically, he took our punishment by being crucified and dying in our place. We just don't realize, again, the awfulness of sin, how it separates. Well, how do we accept Jesus? And again, a lot of y'all here have heard this, you know this, but there may be some on the air that have never heard this. Romans 10, verse 9 through verse 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Nobody. Everybody's included in that. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I want to point out something that we just skim over so much. I point out that it says, Lord Jesus. The word Lord in English means master, ruler. The word Jesus in English means rescue, deliver, save. He's both. And the reason I bring this up, I'm going to give you just a short testimony of my life, because, you know, I grew up, I was blessed. I had Christian parents. I had Christian grandparents. And my great-grandfather was a circuit riding preacher in West Texas. So I've been under in church or under the Word most of my life. But, you know, I was extremely shy growing up. And so I used to dread sandstorms because I thought the end of the world was coming. I mean, I'm dead serious, because I could look out the window and I couldn't even see 3 or 4 feet. That's how bad. The building, our house would shake. The buildings would shake. Sand would pile. It doesn't matter if you had tiles under the windows or under the doors. You'd still have sand inside your house. That, I was under conviction. I knew what I needed to. And you know, back then, all I heard was fire and brimstone. You know, get saved, get saved. And so, you know what? Finally, I gave in. Thank you, Jesus. When I was 12 years old at a Sunday school class and accepted Jesus as my Savior. But you know, I wrestled, even after I was saved, I wrestled with many things, basically my thought life. I didn't do a lot of things that the other guys were doing. But you know what? My thought life was just about as bad. And you know what? If you don't deal with the things in your thought life, eventually you're going to do them. I'm serious. That's where it all begins. The battle is between your shoulders. It's right here. It's right here. That's why it's so important what we believe. It's so important what we believe. Okay, and so anyway, I was in my early 20s before I heard about lordship. And when I did, I thought, you know, and don't misunderstand, when I got saved, man, I felt like 1 million pounds had been lifted off of me. But you know, when I had lordship and I accepted that, Lord, you're my boss man, you're master, it was like 1 million pounds had been lifted off of me. That is when I began to have victory in my life. Not until then. Well, the enemy said, well, if you really believed, why are you thinking this? Or why are you doing that? Or, you know what I'm saying? I always was uncertain about my salvation. But when I made Jesus Lord, all right, he's no longer Lord. It's no longer me. It's what you want. And it's the Holy Spirit that enabled me to do it. All right? And so, but when I heard that, my life changed. Not necessarily outwardly, but inwardly, I began to have victory over my thought life. I began to have victory over a lot of things I'd never had victory over. And that's why I bring this out, because you know what? I've led some people to, quote, the Lord, and yet they never came back to church. They never read the Bible, as far as I know. And I know some of them. Their lives never changed. And so it's important that we make Jesus not only our Savior, but also our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by Him. All right? That's why it's critical in our lives, again, what we believe. It really is. Well, what are the blessings that come from relationship with Jesus? Well, I'm just going to mention a few. They're innumerable. To name just a few, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, you know, to do great exploits, to overcome things. Love. Love, true love. A sound mind. Mercy. Joy. Not happiness, but joy. Peace that passes understanding. My goodness, can we have peace when everything else is going wrong? And you know what? We've had a lot of things in our lives. It hadn't been without struggle, and it hadn't been without happenings that were not good. But you know what? As we follow the Lord, man, has He showed Himself mighty in our lives. All right? Peace that passes understanding, power to overcome sin, anger, lust, alcoholism, drug addiction, gambling addictions. And said, I mean, you just go on and on. I might hit yours and I might not. But he has given us, when you become a believer, he's given us that power if you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Patience. Boy, do we all need that. And on and on. Those are just a few of what he gives us. What are the consequences for rejection of Jesus? John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, speaking of Jesus, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Eternal separation from God. Remember, God is love. God is love. And you know, when you think of that, then if you're eternally separated from God and God is love, then everything that is not of God and not of love is what you're going to struggle with and suffer the rest of your life, the rest of eternity. Okay? You know, something I've thought about many times, we live as if we're never going to die. Most of us do, and most of us think that. If we really think about it, we know we're going to. But you know what? I believe that's part of what God put in our hearts, because you know what? His desire is that we live eternally. We are somewhere. We really are. And I think that's why we all kind of think, you know, we live our lives as if we're going to live forever. We're not physically, but we are. Eternally, spiritually, somewhere. Why are the consequences so horrible? I'm sure a lot of people don't even want to think about this. They don't. That's the only way they get along. Because God is repulsed because we have either ignored the sacrifice of His Son or counted it as of no value. How much Jesus loves God the Father loves Jesus. And when you count, and I started to use some illustrations of that, you can think of them in your mind, how if you had a son that had offered his life for something a friend of yours had done, and that friend, when he did it, and he took the price and sacrifice, and that when that friend that your son took his place was ungrateful, did nothing, how angry, how hurt, how whatever would you be if it was your son? All right. That's the way Jesus feels. You know what? Now you have the choice. What are you going to believe? You have the choice. What are you going to believe? The consequences, good or bad, are yours. Whatever you believe. You know what? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Thank you all for listening. God bless. I hope this is ministered to you. Amen. All right.